This morning we are finishing the book of James, looking at chapter 5, verses 13 through the end. James 5, 13 through 20. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this passage is really well known, or at least a verse and a half of it, and primarily because it's an important support, probably one of the principal ones, for our belief that God really does still heal people in answer to prayer, just the same way that we see in the Gospels and the way that we see in Acts. But to just take the passage and just see the bit there about if anyone's sick, let him call the elders and pray anointing with oil, is to miss a lot of other stuff that's going on in the passage. It's doing more than just telling us that it is okay to pray for healing. Specifically, James says a lot about sin and confession. And that makes us somewhat uncomfortable because some people overdo the connection between sin and confession with prayer for healing. But he's obviously connecting them here, at least in some way. And he actually really says more about sin, confession, forgiveness than he does about sickness, prayer, and healing. And particularly, the passage ends with him still talking about sin, confession, and forgiveness. So the other thing that I think we tend to miss is at the very beginning of the passage, he presents prayer for healing as only one of several different situations in life that should cause us to turn to God in prayer. So really, the passage is not about healing, per se. The passage is about prayer. And without digging really hard to come up with as many different categories as possible, or without suggesting that this is all of the categories, I want to look at four types of prayer that James does mention here in the passage. And all of them bring God into different parts or different situations of our life in order to make us well. Okay? So the first one that he mentions is requests. He says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. This is, of course, the most common. This is so common that we overdo it. And some people probably only pray this way, asking God for things. And because we have such a tendency to overdo it, probably all of us, I know I have many times, heard sermons about how we really should hold back on this, that we shouldn't let ourselves just go to God and say, give, 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 please do, please this, please, 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 please. But to say that we should hold back in any way, I think is wrong, because Scripture over and over again says that it is legitimate to come to God with all of our requests. All of our requests. He says in Philippians, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In everything, present your requests to God. Whatever it is that's on our heart, God invites us to make it known to Him. If anyone's in trouble, let him pray. Right? Yes, we should be keeping an eye on ourselves to make sure that our prayers aren't only requests. But I don't think the way to fix that is by holding back when there are genuine desires. When there is a desire in the heart, we don't need to pretend that it's not there. We don't need to try and cover it over and say, oh, well, no. God will take care of that if He wants to. No, God says, come, tell me. Open up your heart. Tell me what's in there. Because, frankly, we're invited to share with God whatever it is that's in our hearts because He knows about it anyways. You know, for us to try to make it look like we're so satisfied with what He's already given, your grace is sufficient for me, right? We're lying to Him. Whatever the desire is, He says, make it known to me. Now, that doesn't mean that God promises to do everything that we want Him to do. But what it does mean is that we can simply be honest with Him. We can lay before Him all the things that we would like to see Him do, at the same time as we yield to Him, giving Him the room, recognizing that He's the one with the better judgment to know what is actually best. But to yield to His best judgment doesn't mean to not pray for things. We can do both. We can be completely honest with Him about the desires of our hearts, the ways that we would like to see things resolved, our ideas of how things should go. We're invited to talk to Him about that. At the same time as we yield to His judgment. Specific requests will sometimes bring about the specific answers that we ask for, but more importantly, whether or not the specific ideas that we present to God are in line with what He wants to do, more importantly than the specific answer is that the act of praying itself brings God into the situation. Whatever the situation of trouble is, prayer may bring about the resolution that you would like to see, but more importantly, it does bring God Himself into whatever trouble it is that we're dealing with. That's why it's important to turn to God in prayer when we are worried, when we're anxious, troubled, pained, fearful, stressed. Whatever the nature of that trouble is, we're not only asking for some answer to the problem, but we are also, in that very act, the very moment when you turn your eyes to God and open your heart to Him, in that moment, you put yourselves in the presence of God. And then by doing that, we are, in that very moment, not alone in the trouble, but walk through it together with Him, leaning on Him. So praying requests is about meeting needs. But it is more about learning to walk in fellowship with God. And that's why it's so important that we honestly do open up our request to Him. Anytime that there's some need or request or trouble, and we think, oh, no. You know, my motives here are selfish. I don't need to pray about that. What we're saying is, I'm going to walk through this on my own. I don't want to trouble you with this. The second one that James deals with is praise. He says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Now, this one seems really obvious. You know, if you're happy, sing songs, sing praise. And I think often when we read this passage, I know I have. It's the one I pay the least attention to. And it's the one that I've heard the least comments on when other people share on this verses, whether it's preaching or just sharing in a different context. But really, I've come to think that this is the hardest one to learn. The foxhole prayer phenomenon, right? People are familiar with the idea of a foxhole prayer, the idea that you put anyone in bad enough of a situation and they pray. Okay? Did you know that the opposite is also true? That when things are going well, even the most devoted of us, even the one who's most passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, when things are going really well, all of us tend to pull away from God. When we feel okay, when we feel competent, when we're upbeat, we tend to just march off on our own merry way. I wrote about this in one of my letters a while ago. It may have been even over a year ago. I don't remember. But I've noticed this about myself several times. And I think it's pretty universal. I mean, with some differences for personality. But I've noticed that I draw closest to God in crises. When things are going smoothly, I don't feel needy, and I naturally start to walk on my own. I naturally start to do the thing that we humans are hardwired by the fall to do, be independent. But, and this is what really caught my attention when I was thinking about this a while ago. If I pay attention to God in crisis, I am teaching God to send me a crisis if he wants my attention. You know, I talk to my kids this way all the time, right? You know, I always ask nicely at first, if you only obey when I grab your head and turn you and grab your... You're teaching me to do things that way. You know, teach me to be nice to you. Do things when I talk nicely, right? So anyways, teaching God that you only pay attention in a crisis is a bad idea. Imagine if I could learn to pay attention to God when he sends delight. He would send more delight, right? So here James is saying that we need to learn to allow good times to turn our attention to God instead of away from God. If we learn in pleasure to praise God, then we're going to just all the more be turning to him. We need to learn to bring God into the moments when we see something beautiful. When we're enjoying a really great meal. When we're with our family or friends. When things are going great at work. Right? Work is that place where we tend to think that's where we do what we do. When things are going great at work. When you're drifting off into a nap on Sunday afternoon. Right? These are times to enjoy God's presence, not forget it. James specifically says, sing praises, but the point is really on the praise, not necessarily on the singing. By all means, praise him in song all that you want, but whenever there is enjoyment or pleasure, the point is to turn your thoughts to him and allow him to enjoy it with you. Okay? I can remember once in college, I had an unbelievable bag of coffee, beans. Really, to this day, one of the most extraordinary bags of coffee that I've ever bought. And one afternoon, while making a cup of coffee, it smelled so good. And, I mean, I was literally just flipping out with excitement. I'm like standing at the counter doing this. You know, woo. I mean, I was so excited. And it hit me. How many variables had to come together just right? You know, from the soil that the coffee grew in to the weather that happened that year to how the beans were handled, then to how they were roasted. You know, it's so easy to ruin beans. And then even more than that whole piece of it, me, you know, that I have this tongue that can taste all of these different things, that I have these nerves in my nose that can sort out all these different intricate, complicated flavors, and that my brain can actually turn those into some experience of pleasure. You know, this is bizarre that these particular little chemicals in the air create pleasure. And then my own personality, you know, that 1,000 other people could take a sip and say, coffee. And for me, it's this unbelievable, rare thing. And I just kind of, it hit me how God did all of that. That he made these beans to fit me, and he made me to fit these beans just so that I could enjoy it. And literally, standing there at the counter making this cup of coffee, I exploded. I mean, I literally exploded with prayer out loud. praising God for just this wonderful little gift. And so it turned out that I not only had a great cup of coffee, but I had, honestly, to this day, one of the most memorable experiences of worship that I've ever had. And so, again, we're given this type of prayer, praise, that isn't just about man doing his duty before God who deserves to be praised, right? But we're given this type of prayer, praise, because it allows us to bring God in to another area of our lives when we're happy. The third one that he deals with is intercession. He writes, when someone is not well, that they're to ask the elders of the church to pray for them. Now, this one is really interesting. First of all, it's interesting that James deals with the category, if anyone is sick, separately, although it really is part of the first category, if anyone is in trouble. You know, he's really already dealt with this, but then he deals with it separately, which is interesting. The second thing, which is possibly why James deals with it separately, is that in the first two, the person who is either happy or in trouble is to pray themselves. But here, the person who is sick is not told to pray, although they are certainly welcome to, but he's told to ask others to pray. Okay, so we're dealing with something different here. Because James deals with this intercessory prayer together with another type of prayer, I want to jump right away to the fourth and deal with them together. And the fourth type is confession. First of all, some might find it strange that I'm suggesting confession to another person, because that's what James is talking about here with confession. He's saying, confess your sins to each other. Some people might find it strange that I'm talking about confessing sins to another person as a type of prayer. But it really is. Because confession, even if we're confessing to another person, is ultimately confession to God. But it's done here with the help of another brother or sister. Just as the intercessor that was just mentioned helps the ill person to bring their need to God, here the confessor helps the person to bring their sin to God. In confession to another person, in reality, is confession to God. The other person is just plays a helping role, and we're going to look at that. Now, I've jumped from intercession straight to confession because James obviously sees a very close connection here between sickness and sin. But we have to be very, very clear right at the start that he does not say that specific illness is the result of specific sin. It amazes me that there are still people out there who believe this. It is not supported anywhere in Scripture. Matter of fact, there are place after place after place which very specifically refute the idea that specific illness is the result of specific sin. As a matter of fact, James here, he says, if the person has sinned, clearly leaving plenty of room for illness that is not the result of sin. But at the same time, he does deal with them together. And there frequently is a connection. I think that we can recognize the connection, but stop short of thinking that illness is the result of sin by saying that God uses illness to get our attention, whether it's about sin or not. And I think that it's fair to phrase it that way, because I believe that wherever there is serious illness, one way or another, God is at work. And that he is doing something big. And that when he does something big, he wants our attention. We believe that God is sovereign, that all things work together for good, that God is involved in what happens in our lives, that nothing happens by accident, that whatever is going on in our lives, that God is doing something. And when God is doing something, He wants us to pay attention. And frankly, we know that nothing really gets our attention quite like weakness and pain. I've experienced this many times in my own life. And sometimes it's hard to even make a connection between the pain or the illness and what it is that God wants to get our attention about. Yet, we know that God is speaking to us. I don't know if I've shared this story before or not, but when I was in the very, very difficult week in the summer 4 years ago, when I was trying to really decide whether or not God was calling me to not go back to Russia or not, there was an incredible week of just one of the worst weeks of my life, just wrestling with this incredible, huge question and crying out to God to show me what He wanted to do. And He showed me in an accident, a physical accident, where I could have almost been killed, diving into the lake and coming up against a granite boulder. No connection there at all. You know, there's no little metaphor in that rock or whatever. But when I came up out of the water and blood streaming down my face, I knew that God said, "Are you going to listen?" How did I know? If you know His voice, you know His voice. And when He speaks to your heart, you know that He is speaking. Why did He do it that way? I have no idea. Except it got my attention. So I think it is possible, very possible, that God wants these types of prayers, specifically intercession and the confession, to take place through another person, so that that person can help us to see something that we would normally miss, or something that we don't want to see. Okay, I already kind of suggested that it's really unusual here that James is suggesting that intercession should be done by through someone else, and that confession should be done through somebody else. And I think this is likely the reason why. The prayer for the sick takes place through the intercessor because the whole situation probably needs to be seen with eyes other than those of the one who's sick. The intercessor not only prays for the person in need, but he also has to be sensitive to what God maybe wants the person in need to see. The person interceding is often in a better position to see what the Lord might be doing in the person's life. Those big things that I believe are always happening when someone is seriously ill. It might be other things that God is doing in the person's life. It may be other things in the person's life that God is addressing through the trial. It may be positive changes happening in that person's life or in the life of the people around them. And occasionally, it may be the presence of sin. Likewise, the prayer of confession, which a needy person presents to another believer and through them to God, also involves another person because it helps the person in need to see what they would not want to see. Can confession be made directly to God? Yes, absolutely. But it often, and I think it even usually, falls far short of being effective. I see this in my own life, and I believe that this is a major problem in the church today. Because silent, private confession allows us to persist in seeing our sin the way we want to see it. When we confess out loud to another person, the ways that we minimize and justify our sin become transparent, often pathetically transparent. All of the things that we tell ourselves, and it sounds so good, when we say them out loud to another person, they're patently silly. And you guys, I'm sure a lot of you have experienced that. Completely separate from the whole idea of sin, sometimes you're just wrestling with a decision and you got all your reasoning all worked out in your head, and then you go and you start sharing your ideas with somebody else, and as soon as you say them out loud, you're like, this is hollow. Okay? A couple of years ago, facing a different big decision, I had, all this reasoning in my head of why this particular course of action made sense. And I met with my dad, because I just have huge, huge respect for my dad, to kind of talk through it. And he didn't say a word the whole time. He gave me no counsel whatsoever. But by the end of just telling him what I was thinking, it was obvious to me that I was completely on the wrong track. Just saying the things out loud and hearing them as the way that he's going to hear them because he is hearing them completely changed it. And I think that that is one of the reasons that it is really so important that there be some opportunity to confess the things in our lives to other believers. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily that you come and talk with me, although I am always available, and people do call me and come and talk with me about things. But it can be in a small group. It can be with another brother or sister who's close to you. It can be from somebody from another church that you have a particularly close relationship with. But there needs to be someone or a series of people to whom you can openly open up your heart, including sin. Confessing sin to another brother or sister is different. It is fundamentally different than going in your closet and saying, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that." Although do that too. So James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And again, in both of these, the prayer is more than just simply asking God to do something. In both of these, they bring God into the situation. When we pray for someone who's ill, we're not only asking for the illness to pass, although we are most absolutely doing that, but we're also blessing the person and reminding them that God is with them. God is being brought into their life again. The early theologians, the church fathers, would ask, how is it that God becomes present? And one of the ways that they said that God becomes present is when we address him in prayer. When we pray for someone who is ill, we bring, by turning to God in prayer together with them, we bring God freshly back to their situation. And the same with confession. The moment that we turn to him in prayer, we are bringing him into the situation. And so all of these, requests, praise, intercession, and confession, are ultimately about meeting God on his terms. Life is like a box of chocolates. And sometimes we're fearful, worried. Sometimes we're delighted. Sometimes we're weak and distressed. And frequently we're deceived by our own sinful ways. Whatever our need or condition, when God becomes present, things are set right. When God is present, things are set right. And for all of these different flavors of life, God has given us different types of prayer in order for us to meet with him, in order to bring him in and make him present to wherever it is that we are, to allow him to enter the situation. And when we are humbled and he is exalted, we are made well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to walk with you, Lord. We want you to be with us in all of life. We want to be the means by which you are present in this world, Lord, and we ask you to teach us, Lord, to make use of the gift that you've given us in prayer. Lord, it's not a minor thing that you've given us access to your throne at all times and in all places, Lord, and yet we treat it as a minor thing. We're familiar with it, Lord, when we ought to be awestruck by it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us. Certainly in trouble, Lord, we tend to turn to you. But help us in all the other situations, Lord, especially when things are delightful, to just remember that you want to be with us, Lord, and to open our hearts, and by turning our hearts to you in prayer, to bring you in and enjoy fellowship with you in whatever it is that we're going through. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to not just take the pieces of Scripture that reinforce the things that we already do, Lord, but to recognize areas where we don't do what Scripture says, Lord, and to, with your help, make an effort to adjust ourselves, Lord. And we know that as we seek to conform our lives to Scripture, that you are doing the far, far greater work, working from the inside. So we thank you for these things, and we ask you to bless us, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Amen.